get all the buttons pushed. Good to be back with you again this afternoon as we've come together to worship. And appreciate all of you being here. And I notice Oak Grove, several of you are here tonight. And we appreciate you being here as well. I got this text from my brother-in-law, David Tomley, this afternoon. And I want to read this to you so that you'll remember these brethren in your prayers. You know, David goes over to Italy fairly often during the year. And, of course, everyone is familiar with the coronavirus. And let me just read what he texted. He says, "Update on the coronavirus outbreak in Italy. The coronavirus infections continue to spread rapidly in northern Italy. And that's where a lot of his work is, and some churches are in that area. As of Sunday evening, the government has now declared a state of emergency for regions." And he mentioned there are four names there. I won't try to pronounce them. "Which is the region of the churches of Trieste and Monfalcone. Everything must be closed until further notice. It is illegal to have a public gathering at this time of the emergency, so the churches cannot meet for Bible studies this week. Schools, universities, libraries, museums, public offices, etc., all closed. There are now well over 100 cases of active infections that have been diagnosed in northern Italy, and more are being reported each hour. I have been on the phone with Gianna Berdini and other Christians in northern Italy this afternoon. They're very concerned about the situation. Please pray for our brethren in Italy, especially those in the northern north where the outbreak is occurring at this time." And that's from David Tomley. So let's remember these brethren in our prayers. This evening, I want to talk about marriage. It's been a while since I have preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it is a subject that we need to be constantly reminded of. You might say, well, we know what the Bible teaches on this. But we need to be reminded of what the Bible does have to say. Because divorce is very prevalent in our society. It's easy divorce. Anybody can get married and then get divorced. And the idea is that why do we live in a marriage that we're not happy with? Just go ahead and divorce and marry someone that you will be happy with. And even if it is wrong, you know, you can stay with the one that you're with at the present time. You could repent, stay with the one that you're with, and remain with them, and the Lord would be pleased. And this is even prevalent among the evangelical churches. They do not really practice what the Bible teaches about this. So let's look at what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage this evening. And this is general teaching about what the Bible has to say about this. Well, divorce is contrary to God's will. Remarriage following divorce is called adultery. I just want to look at Matthew's account. Here are three accounts where Jesus talks about marriage when Jesus is asked a question about divorce and his response to it. Let's look at Matthew's account of this in Matthew 19. And I don't have these scriptures up on the screen, so I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to these passages, and we'll be looking at several this evening. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now the question that Jesus has asked is it lawful to divorce for any reason? And I want you to notice here that Jesus appeals to the original law on marriage that God made when God made them male and female. He says, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And that's a quote from Genesis 1:27. And then He says, and for this reason, since He made them male and female, such in a made them so that they could come together in this one flesh relationship, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2 and verse 24. So He goes back to the beginning in answering it the question when God instituted marriage, and He says that when the two enter into marriage, they're joined together, they become one flesh. And Jesus draws two conclusions from this, and that is that God is the one that joined them together. And the second conclusion is, what God joins together, let not man separate. And so what is His answer to the question? His answer is, no, it is not lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. Why? God joined them together, man is not to separate that. So when two people enter into marriage, then it is for life. Man is not to separate what God has joined together. And so man does not have the right to break that bond. And also, He mentions that remarriage is adultery. If you notice in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so, if you divorce your wife and you remarry, then that remarriage is called adultery. And even the one who married the one who's put away is also called said to commit adultery. Now, of course, there's one exception that He states here in verse 9. If one's mate commits fornication, he or she has the right to divorce and to remarry for that reason. But I want you to notice that fornication must be the actual cause of the divorce. I don't think I have this up on the screen. He says, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication. So that should be the actual reason then for the divorce in order for it to be a scriptural divorce. To divorce for some other reason and then one later commits fornication. In other words, I divorce my mate, she goes out and then commits fornication. Then I don't have the right to say, well, now I can remarry because she now has committed fornication, because fornication is not the cause for the divorce. Matter of fact, it is the divorce is the cause of the fornication. Let me say that again. If I divorce my mate for some other reason, and then she goes out and commits fornication, then I don't have the right to remarry because the fornication is not the cause of the divorce. The divorce is the cause of the fornication. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Just turn over with me to Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about this in verses 31 to 32. And this will be my next passage, but I want to make this point. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So if I divorce my mate for some other reason besides the cause of sexual immorality or fornication, then I cause her, if she goes out and commits fornication or relations with another man, even if it's in marriage, it is called adultery. And I have caused her to do that. So what this passage is saying is that when two are married, God joins them together. They are bound by God. and man does not have the right then to separate that. The separation, the divorce, is sin. It is a violation of God's law concerning marriage. Someone might say here, well, what about Moses' allowance to put away your mate, to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your hearts. It's because they were doing it anyway. They were stubborn that it was then permitted within the law. He says, but from the beginning it was not so. Where does Jesus go when he answers the question concerning whether or not it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? He goes back to what God instituted at the beginning. Now, whose law are we under today? Well, we're under law to Christ. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, and that's the next passage that I want us to look at that we just read, you remember Jesus says here, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what Moses allowed them to do. He says, but I say to you, and here's Jesus' law, here's kingdom law that is given. And the law that we're under is the law that was instituted at the very beginning. We don't go back to the law of Moses and then find justification for our being willing or being allowed to put away our mates for whatever reason and to remarry. So, this is Jesus' law concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Notice here in this passage, one who divorces his wife except for fornication causes her to commit adultery, as we mentioned. By divorcing her, the husband puts her in a situation where she is tempted. She's tempted to then remarry. And when she does that, she commits adultery. And the one who put her away, the husband who put her away, causes her to do that. The remarriage is adultery for her and for the one who marries her, it says in this passage. Therefore, the divorce is wrong and should be avoided. And so that's what we see in these two passages. Let's look at some others. Look in Romans chapter 7, in verses 2 and 3. In Romans chapter 7, Paul uses marriage as an illustration here, concerning how that these Jews who had become Christians, they are now dead to the law. But he uses marriage, which is a part of God's law, to illustrate that point. Notice what he says. So then, if while her husband, or let's go back to verse 2 rather. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. A woman married, notice here, is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. Notice the word bound in the passage. And if she marries another man while her husband still lives, she is guilty of adultery, Paul says. Her husband still lives, she marries another man, then she commits adultery. Well, what law is she bound by here? She's bound by law to her husband. Well, it's the law, when violated, makes her an adulteress. In other words, if she then, being bound to her husband, goes and remarries another man, is joined to another man, then she commits adultery. Well, what law says that? Well, it's God's law, obviously. And therefore, we're talking about God's law concerning marriage. And it is for life. God binds them together. They are bound by God's law until death. If your husband dies, then you're free to go and marry another. But as long as your husband lives, and you then go and be bound to another person, even in marriage, then you commit adultery. Also, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Now, notice a married woman said here not to depart from her husband. I believe he's talking about divorce here. He's not to divorce her. Matter of fact, the word depart in this passage is the same word translated separate in Matthew 19 verse 6 and in Mark 10 verse 9. The result is that the woman is unmarried. Notice what it says in verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So when he says for a woman not to depart from her husband, he's talking about not to divorce her husband. And if she does that, then let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So there's this specific command not to divorce your mate. A husband is then not to divorce his wife. And so these are the general passages that state the general law concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is that when two people marry, God made it such that they can become one flesh, and when that happens, then they are joined together by God. And being joined together by God, they're bound by His law until death. And to divorce for some other reason besides fornication, then we commit sin in doing so. And if we remarry after divorcing for some other reason besides fornication, then we commit adultery. Now, what I want to do is, why is divorce wrong in the second marriage adultery? Well, look with me in the book of Malachi. This is the last book of the Old Testament Scriptures, chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 13 and read down through verse 16. Malachi 2, beginning with verse 13. It says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore. That is, God does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your husband, from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with his wife, with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." They were covering the altars of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. I know exactly what the weeping and crying is. Some think that it refers to the weeping and crying of the wives that they were dealing treacherously with. They were putting away their wives. And in that, they were dealing treacherously with them. And so he says he does not regard the offering anymore. It's because of their divorcing their wives. He says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with you, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, it says in verse 16 that God hates divorce. Why is that? Well, you see, marriage is a covenant between a man and his wife. And he states that here. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. And what's a covenant? Well, it's an agreement between two parties, or it's a bond between two parties. But in this case, we find that not only is the man and wife involved in this covenant, but that God is also a party in this covenant. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 2, where the writer is talking about the immoral woman and how that they need to stay away from this immoral woman. It said in verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Notice verse 17. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now the companion of her youth is her husband. But he also calls this, that she's forgetting the covenant of her God. You see, when she married her companion of her youth, they got married, he's her husband. Then a covenant took place. But it's here called a covenant of God, meaning that God is the one that binds them together. God is the one who's the witness of their covenant, and He's the one who holds them bound to that covenant. So you've seen it before, maybe a triangle in a marriage. You have the man and his wife here getting married. You have God here who is holding them bound to that covenant, and He's a witness of that covenant, and He holds them bound to that covenant. And so when two people divorce, they're breaking a covenant that God has bound, that God is holds them bound to. A bond is broken. And so one who divorces his wife breaks this covenant and deals treacherously with the wife of his youth. This is the reason it says that God hates divorce. That God hates divorce. You know, in marriage, there are vows that are made. Usually in covenants, you know, promises are made. And what happens in the divorce is there's a breaking of the covenant and the breaking of vows. Look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 5, we read how the Lord views the breaking of vows. Let's look at just verses 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And so when we enter into a covenant relationship with our mate, we are promising to meet the responsibilities of our mate, to stay within that marriage until death do us part. And usually that's what is stated in the vows. You know, for better, for worse. Rich or poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And so that is the commitment that we have made. And so when we divorce, what are we doing? We're breaking that covenant. We're breaking our vows. And God does not look lightly upon the breaking of vows. He says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. He holds us bound to those vows. Look with me in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Where Paul is listing sins of the Gentiles, those who refuse to acknowledge God. Romans 1 verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undisciplined, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In verse 31, he mentions here in the New King James Version, untrustworthy. The American Standard Version and the New American Standard, the American Standard Version and the King James Version, and it may be the New American, I'm not sure, translates that covenant breakers. And that's the meaning really of the Greek term is the breaking of covenant. They're untrustworthy. I think the NIV translated faithless. Let me say this. What the Lord is saying to us here is that when we enter into marriage, a covenant takes place. Vows are made. God binds us together. And things are not going well, and we're really miserable. And we think, surely God doesn't expect me to stay. This is the prevalent view. God doesn't expect me to stay in this. And I then decide to divorce. Then what I have done is I have become a covenant breaker. I have broken my vows. That's how God views it. And so it is a very serious matter. Why is divorce wrong? I am breaking a vow that I've made to God. I am breaking a covenant of which God has held me bound to. And we need to view it that way. We need to view it the way that God views it. It is indeed a treacherous. We're dealing treacherously with our wives or with our mate. Look in Matthew 19 again. In verses 3 through 6, we're not going to read that. But notice that God joins the two together. And He says, what God joins together, let not man separate. Again, why is divorce wrong? It is breaking what God has joined together. Who joined together? God joined them together. Man is not to separate that. We cannot disregard the fact that God is the one that joins, and we're disregarding God, showing disrespect to God, when we say, well, I'm going to break it anyway. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 4, Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, keep your finger there. I want you to turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what we find is that in marriage, sexual relations is good, it is wholesome, it is right. That's where God placed the satisfying of our sexual desires. It is to be done within the marriage relationship. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, it says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. In other words, to avoid sexual immorality. We commit sexual immorality when we have relations with a person who is not our mate. We've never been married and we're not married to this person. And even if we're engaged to the person, it is still sexual immorality. So what are we to do? He says, because of sexual immorality, to avoid sexual immorality, get married, is what he's saying. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, the Lord is saying that in marriage, each has the responsibility to satisfy the sexual needs of the other. And that's good. There's nothing sinful about that. So the marriage covenant includes the right and obligation to have the sexual union only with the one with whom you have a scriptural marriage covenant. When you enter into that covenant, you have the right to satisfy your desires with that one. To have sexual relations with anyone else is to commit fornication and adultery. Again, Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable. That's a good thing. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication and adultery defiles the marriage bed. And so, that is something that we must avoid because marriage is honorable. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is that which God instituted. Marriage is that which God joins two people together in. It is a covenant of God. It's a beautiful thing. And what we do is, and when we divorce and we go and marry someone else, we defile the marriage bed. We commit adultery. And that's the reason that God hates divorce. That's the reason that it is so terrible for us then to be a part of that. We need to see it that way. We need to see it as God sees this. Now look in Romans chapter 7 again. We looked at earlier. Why is divorce so wrong? Look again, verses 3 and 4. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Of course, that's stated in verse 2. And you can, it's also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. And you can turn over there and look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 7. And in verse 39, Paul says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. This is what Paul is saying here. She is bound by law as long as her husband lives. This marriage bond is for life, and God holds them to it even if they later try to break it. That bond doesn't break just because one divorces his mate and goes and marries then someone else. You see, even if the woman marries another man while her husband lives, God still holds the woman bound to her husband who still lives. God still holds her that she has obligation then to the husband that lives. This shows that the woman may be bound to one man, but married to a completely different man. And so that second marriage that she is in, she's not bound to him. Look in Matthew or Mark chapter 6. In verse 17, what did John the Baptist say to Herod? For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, notice, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her, your brother's wife. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I believe that phrase, to have, is a present infinitive, which means it's not lawful for you to keep her as your wife. He had married her, it says. But John is giving him God's law here. It's not lawful for you to have her. Why? Well, she was bound to Herod's brother, Philip. She had obligations to Philip. And so she did not have the right then to be married. And as long as she was married to Herod and having relations with her, she was committing adultery, and he was committing adultery with her throughout that marriage. The woman who is bound to one man and then marries another man commits adultery. And she is committing adultery as long as she is married to that second man. This helps us to define adultery. It is sexual intercourse between two people, one of whom is bound by God's law to somebody else. She's bound to one man, but she's having relation to another. And as long as she's having relation to this and bound to another, she's committing adultery. There's nothing in Scripture that says that when I divorce my mate for some other reason besides fornication, I've done wrong and I remarry, that I commit adultery the first time I have relations with this new marriage, but then from now on, that marriage is good. No. As long as that person is committing sexual relations with this other person, other than the one that she or he is bound to, then that is adultery. That marriage is adultery. It is not a joining together by God. It's called marriage, but it is not a bond which God has made. It is not a covenant of God. And so they have to get out of that, just like Herod needed to separate himself from his brother Philip's wife. He had married her, but he needed to separate in order for him to be right with God. She commits adultery against the one that she has is bound to. Notice how Mark puts this in his account in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 11. This is Jesus responding and said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." And so if he divorces his mate for some other reason besides fornication, and he remarries, then he commits adultery against the one he is bound to. This passage also shows us that any time she has sexual relations with someone else other than the one to whom she is bound, she is committing adultery. And that is the point that we made earlier. Well, these are passages that give us the general law concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and tells us why it is such an awful thing. Like what David Pratt says here, he says, "The whole foundation of New Testament teaching regarding divorce rests on God's attitude toward marriage. So important that we have the same attitude that God does." You know, we want to think as God thinks. When people weaken the barriers against divorce, they're weakening respect for marriage. Divorce matters because it destroys a marriage. And marriage is very important to God. Any view of divorce which fails to respect marriage as God respects it must be an unscriptural view. He also says this is why Jesus, in answering a question about divorce and remarriage, appealed to God's original intent regarding marriage. God will respect and enforce His law regarding it, even when men disregard it. There's no indication that Jesus is giving allowances under the new covenant about marriage and divorce. Do you know of any passage where Jesus gives allowances? No. We're under what God bound or what God instituted at the very beginning. That is, He made them male and female. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And Jesus says God is now the one who joined them together, and what God has joined together, man is not to separate. Well, I hope some things we've said have been helpful. I haven't answered all the questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and about these passages even, but I hope that I've given the general view of how God views marriage and divorce. And we need to have the same view and respect it. When we enter into marriage, then we need to respect that and do all we can to make it the marriage that God intended for it to be. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus tonight, render obedience to His gospel that you might be saved. The Lord calls upon you to commit your life to Him. That involves believing in Him, trusting Him, repenting of all sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name for the remission of sins. We encourage you to do that if you've never given your life to Jesus. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, we want to encourage you to come back, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Don't leave here without being right with God, knowing that you've been forgiven. If you're in sin, then come to Jesus. Come while together we stand and sing.